And so when we read from Revelation 16:19, where it just says Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, again, that gives us the who, and Revelation 17 and 18 gives us the why. Now, before we get into Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and these are taken together, there's a flow to this, and we're going to be talking about Babylon, but I wanted to give a little bit of historical background to Babylon, and I want to talk about Babylonianism. And so I'm just going to read through this, and I'm going to try to make this pretty brief. I'm going to try to keep this to about 15 to 20 minutes. So we're going to be going off the notes here, and I'm just going to start reading through this. So Babylon is named after the city of Babel, which was founded by a descendant of Noah named Nimrod. And Nimrod is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, according to Genesis 10:9. And Moses tells us that Nimrod founded several cities, namely Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh. And these cities were built in the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar is in the region of what is today known as Iraq. And so when we think of Babel or Babylon, as it became known to us historically, it's in that region. In fact, Saddam Hussein, for a while, before he was overthrown, was attempting to rebuild the city of Babylon. And there was a great deal of money and effort put forth to try to rebuild the city of Babylon. As a matter of fact, he even minted coins with a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's image with his image in front of it, if I remember correctly. And the image was somewhat striking, the similarity. But anyway, he saw himself as this new ruler, you know, taking over the city of Babylon. So again, when we think of this city that was built or founded by Nimrod, one of four that are mentioned, that it was again in this region of what is today known as Iraq. Now, Moses wrote about the origin of Babylon with its values and practices. And I'm just going to read these first four verses, but we should probably flip over to Genesis chapter 11 here in just a second. But I'm just going to read through this from my notes. It says, Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. So at this time, there was no division of language in the world. And it says, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And again, this is modern-day Iraq. And it says that they settled there. Now, when it says that they settled there, this I take to be against the command of the Lord back in Genesis 9:1, where they were commanded to fill the earth, which means that they were to go out and to populate the earth. And so the fact that they stop and they settle in this place seems to be their first act of rebellion against God. And then they said to one another, and what they're about to say is taken in defiance of the Lord. They said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And this is striking to me because what they're doing is they are, in this sense, they are using God-given resources, material that God created. They're using these God-given resources, in effect, to act contrary to God's commands. And we don't want to miss this. And then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower. And the tower here would be comparable to an artificial mountain. It would really probably take the form of what was called a ziggurat. I didn't say a cigarette. A ziggurat is a pyramid that has a sort of a stair step shape. Yeah, and it zigzags up. And you see these ancient artifices. But they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And this would be a place of worship at the top of the tower, at the top of this structure. And then they go on to say, and let us make for ourselves a name. And so they want to make a name for themselves. This is an attempt to glorify men and not God. And notice the last clause. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so this seems to be in conscious defiance, again, to God's command to fill the earth. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 11, and you pick up in verse 5, you have a language of satire in which it says, "The Lord came down." And this is language of condescension. It's like God has to stoop down. Here they're going to build this great city and this great tower. Well, apparently it wasn't that great to God. And it's going to reach to heaven. Well, apparently it failed. Because God, who is in heaven, has to come down. He has to stoop down and look at their little project. It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." And then he says, "Come, let us," and "let us" is an implied trinity there. "Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's work." So God is here going to disrupt. Remember, we talked about that pattern throughout Scripture where God disrupts and he divides. So he's going to disrupt them. And then verse 8, "And the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. And therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." So God scatters them, and his will is accomplished, but only after he disrupts and divides them. So he's going to do what he's going to do. His will is going to be accomplished. That language of condescension, it's really like a form of satire. But anyway, I just wanted to close that out so we could get that picture. So let me go back to the notes here. So in this passage, we observe these early descendants of Noah all spoke the same language and chose to settle in the land of Shinar, contrary to God's command. And after settling, they began to use God's resources of volition, that is, their ability to choose and make decisions, intelligence, because it requires intelligence to build a city, to build this tower. They also used God's resource of language, because language is a resource. We use it to communicate and obviously to affect our plans. And they also used the building materials to build a city for themselves as well as a tower into heaven. And all of this was done to make a name for themselves rather than to obey and glorify God. Babylon is identified as the birthplace of organized rebellion against God, in which people use the Lord's resources in defiance of his will. That is important to understand. That it is identified as the birthplace of organized rebellion against God, in which people use the Lord's resources in defiance of his will. Because as we work through Revelation 17 and 18, we're going to see resources mentioned. In fact, there's going to be about 30 times where it's going to mention building material. It's going to mention pearls and jewels and all sorts of exotic spices and all of these things which are just part of the creation. And yet they're used independently of God. And it's used to elevate man and to exclude God. Now, Babylon is mentioned over 300 times in Scripture, and by the time we get to the book of Revelation, it is seen both as a city and a system that promotes religious, political, and economic agendas that are antithetical to God. Many times throughout the Scripture, Babylon is described as a city, but it is also, as we're going to see here in Revelation, a system of beliefs, a system of values, a system of behavior that are all interconnected. And when we think of it as a city and a system, again, I used the illustration of Hollywood once before, that Hollywood is both a city and yet it represents an industry of entertainment. We can think of Wall Street the same way. Wall Street there's a geographical location for Wall Street, but Wall Street also represents an industry, a system. And so when we think of Babylon, we need to think of it in that way. Babylon is also described as a great harlot who influences all of humanity and is guilty of persecuting and murdering prophets and saints, and is also a dwelling place of demons and unclean spirits. And we'll look at those verses that mention that. and with whom the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And there we have two groups of people. We have the kings, which represent the political rulers, and the merchants of industry, who become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And eventually, by the time we get to the end of Revelation 18, we see that Babylon is completely destroyed prior to the second coming of Christ. Now let me go to the next page here. And again, I'm just going to read through this. I'm just going to be brief. But I'm just trying to give us a mindset as we approach chapter 17 and 18. We'll understand the Babylon that is being described here. So Babylonianism, and anytime you see ism, it's talking about a belief system. Babylonianism is a philosophy of human autonomy. And the word autonomy comes from two words, autos, which means self, and nomos, which means law. And so autonomy means that we are a law unto ourselves. In other words, we create our own law, and we abide by that law. But when we think of Babylonianism, we should think of it as a philosophy of human autonomy that permeates all aspects of society, including literature, music, art, politics, economics, business, academic institutions, and really culture at large. We should think of it as something that permeates all aspects of society. It is a system of values that start and end with man, and is embraced by the vast majority of people who assign no serious thought of God to their discussions, their plans, or their projects, but who seek to use his resources independently of his wishes. And people do this all the time. They want to go about this world, and they want to use God's resources. They want to involve themselves in all sorts of things, the accumulation of things, and they want to play games in life, but they want to shut God out. They don't really want to assign any cause to him. They don't want to have him involved in any of their activities. And so this really is at the heart of what is Babylonianism. So Babylonianism is also the mother of all world religions, which provide people a system of beliefs and rituals whereby they can work their way to heaven by human effort. And you think about that even at the Tower of Babel, that they build this tower to heaven. And what is that? That's a form of religion in which man is bringing himself to God. He's going to climb up into heaven by his own efforts. And that's what religion is. Religion is man by his own efforts, either seeking to win the approval of God or earn his way into heaven by a system of merit, by being good enough. And you hear it all the time. I mean, I had a discussion with a lady here probably not even a year ago, and this is somebody who calls herself a Christian, and we were talking one day, and I won't say her name, but I just said, I was just passing by her desk. I said, "So, if you died, would you go to heaven?" "Oh, I hope so." "What? You hope so? Don't you know?" "Well, I hope I'm good enough that God lets me in." What is that? That's a work system. It says, I have to be good enough. I have to produce enough works in order for God to let me into heaven. And that is religion. Okay? And so religion is, again, that set of beliefs and rituals whereby people work their way to heaven by human effort. And there is even a Babylonian form of Christianity, which undermines the grace of God and convinces people they are saved by good works. Anytime you find somebody who takes the name Christian, but then who believes that they are saved by good works, you're buying into that form of Babylonianism, that religious way of thinking that says that I have to be good enough to get into heaven. In contrast to that, biblical Christianity is not a religion, whereby people bring themselves to God through ritual practices or good works. Rather, it presents the truth that God is holy and can have nothing whatsoever to do with sin, that people are helpless to save themselves, and are under his wrath. Now that's the dark side of the gospel. And by the way, anytime we give the gospel is the solution to a problem. And that's very important that we understand that. When we think about the gospel is the solution to a problem. But you must present the problem in order for the gospel to be understood as good news. Because that's what the gospel is. It is good news. Okay? But if people don't see the problem, then they don't understand why it's good news. Okay? And to understand that God is holy, can have nothing to do with sin, that we are helpless to save ourselves, and that as long as we reside in a state of unbelief, that we are under His wrath. The gospel message is that God provided a way for helpless sinners to be saved, and this is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who died in our place on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. The simple truth of Scripture is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, whose substitutionary death provides forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the gift of righteousness. You see, He did it all, and He gets all the glory and all the credit. We are the fortunate beneficiaries of His goodness, of His mercy. But again, Christ did it all. He paid for our sin upon the cross, and He redeemed us by His shed blood. Now, biblical Christianity, to add to this, is more than just a way to be saved. I mean, when people think about Christianity, we think about the gospel, we think about what you must know, what you must believe to be saved, but it's more than just a way to be saved. It also provides a structured philosophical framework that tells us why everything exists, such as the universe, mankind, evil, and helps us to see God sovereignly at work in everything, providing purpose for our lives and directing history toward the return of Christ. So this gives us hope for the future. And to quote 2 Peter 3:13, "For according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So when properly understood and applied, Scripture guards us from harmful cultural influences and directs and enriches our lives. I'm quoting from Jeremiah 15:16, He says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." You see, Jeremiah understood what it was to consume the Word of God, to be exposed to it and to take it in. It's the picture of eating. And he says, "And they became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." So it sets us free to enjoy God's world and to pursue righteousness and goodness. So biblical Christianity really is liberating because it says that we are saved because of the work of Christ and not the work of ourselves. And once saved, we are now set free to pursue a life of righteousness and goodness. And lastly, as Christians, we must be careful that we do not fall into Babylonianism, either by following the lead of those who seek to silence or pervert the voice of God, or to be enticed by pleasures or activities that lead us to trust in people or things instead of Him. Rather, we must consciously place God at the center of our lives and pursue His glory and humbly serve others above our own self-interests. And so there is a purpose to the Christian life, and as I've mentioned before, good works should follow salvation, but they're never the cause of it. Our salvation was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a done deal. So hopefully this will give you a little bit of an idea of Babylonianism and what we're going to be dealing with in these next few chapters. Any questions over this before we move into our notes on Revelation 17? No?
You know, they built a hotel, where was it, Caleb, in Hong Kong or something,
mm-hmm.
that is up to the sky,
mm-hmm.
that no one lived in
it. Really? Yeah. Okay. Is it a ghost city?
No.
Ghost town?
Hotel of Doom.
Ew, nice. Nobody's there, huh? I'd be afraid to live there, too.
Yeah.
It's kind of creepy.
It kind of reminded me of the Tower of Babel because it's... You know, you've got your skyscrapers, uh-huh. and then this is like way beyond those skyscrapers.
Uh-huh.
But the tallest building is in Dubai.
Yeah, the tallest building is, I think, yeah.
Is that where it's at then? Mm. I don't know.
Anyway.
That's what's always in. Yeah. So just remind me of that. So.
Yeah, the very name and known would be enough to creep me out. All right, so we ready to switch over and transition into Revelation chapter 17?
Yes, just one more second.
Yes, ma'am.